message today is about treasures. His treasure and ours. Matthew 13, and I want to read two other passages as well. But in Matthew chapter 13, look at verse 34. All these things spake Jesus in parables unto the multitudes, and without a parable spake he nothing unto them. Now, verse 51. Have you understood all these things? And their answer to the Lord is, yea. And he said unto them, therefore, every scribe who hath been made a disciple, that is, disciple taught, made a disciple to the kingdom of heaven, is like unto a man that is an householder, who bringeth forth out of his treasure things new and old. This is one treasure. That treasure is ours. Look at verse 44. The kingdom of heaven is like unto a treasure hidden in the field, which a man found and hid, and in his joy he goeth and selleth all that he hath and buyeth that field. Notice this treasure hidden in the field, and notice this treasure that belongs to those who are like unto an householder. Now, look at 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Here you have the word minister and ministry. Basically, they come from the word diakonos, one who ministers, a servant who renders service. And in chapter 4, having been told in chapter 6 that we are made ministers of a new covenant, verse 1, therefore, seeing we have received this ministry, that is all that has to do with the new covenant, even as we have obtained mercy, we faint not. Now verse 7, but we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the exceeding greatness of the power may be of God, and not from ourselves. I take this treasure to be all that is associated with this new covenant, this ministry of the new covenant. And one other portion, look in Colossians. Colossians chapter 2, verse 3. Speaking about Christ, it says in verse 3, in whom are all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge hidden. Now, let us speak to God again in prayer. Our Father, we rejoice in the quietness of this hour, in the plainness of this hour as far as man's eye can see, and yet a most thrilling hour because your word has been read, and we desire to obey your Son, who said, preach the word. We are thankful for hours like these. Let us know that in a dark place, what great value is the sun that shines and illumines, and in this world in which we find ourselves, of what inestimable value is the light of the Word of God that shines in this dark place. And we desire that it may show us the way that we should travel through this world till thy Son comes for us, or we go to him. We are thankful for the light that is ours. And we have read some from thy words about treasure. We are thankful that we know what true treasure is. We have heard of the treasures of Egypt and how that Moses forsook those treasures of Egypt. There was a reason. And we are thankful that whereas we know something about the temptations to be rich and have treasures and possessions, we know something about a treasure that is greater than all these riches. So this morning, Father, by thy Spirit, bless us as we consider these passages together. You know our sins. Be faithful and just to forgive and cleanse, we confess them. You promise to do the rest. and empower lips and repair hearts, and glorify the name of thy Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. At times you become angry at the apostles. At times you have to smile at the apostles. Smile for this reason. Our Lord on this day, and I will tell you about them in the will of God a little later, spoke no less than 10 parables. And when he got through speaking them, the question was asked the apostles, have you understood all these things? And the answer to the Lord was, yes. Isn't that a wonderful answer? I'll give $10 to anybody who can tell me just the parables that he spoke that day. Just tell me what the 10 parables were, and I'll give you $10. And they said they not only knew the parables, but they understood all about these parables. And so I have to smile for this reason. Our Lord accepts what they say because he understood that they meant we have the drift, we have the general understanding of these parables, but the fact that they did not understand them perfectly was they came to him and said, explain to us this parable about the sower. They didn't understand the first parable. And then they said, explain to us about the parable of the tares of the field. And so if the Lord spoke the parable and they didn't understand it, and he had to explain two of them, and then it says in Mark's gospel, privately, he expounded all things to them, then they understood in a general way. But I promise you that they did not understand to perfection any more than if I asked you, do you understand all about the Word of God? What would you tell me? You would say, well, you must know. Well, do you understand all about Christ? You say, no, but you have to have so much understanding. This is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou didst send. Who knows all about Jesus Christ? Nobody. But I know enough about him and the Father to have eternal life, and so do all of you who have trusted Christ as Savior. And so I have to smile when the Savior said to them, have you understood all these things? And they say, yes. And our Savior accepted that for the moment. Because it says concerning the first miracle that he performed, when he turned the water into wine, it says they saw this miracle and they believed. And later on, he said, are you still without faith? So there is a growth, there is a relative understanding of things. But at least they told him, yes, in a general way, that's how Christ must have accepted it, because they did not understand perfectly. He had to correct so many of their faults and their misunderstandings. So he accepted it, fine. But this is an excellent opportunity that they had to ask him more questions, because they had asked him for explanations. We have recorded of two of the parables. And he said, have you understood all these things? Now, if they said, no, what do you think he would have done? He would have explained more. But we are told in Mark's Gospel, chapter 4, that privately he explained unto them all things. So I do not know if they said, you had better give us an explanation of more of these parables. We are not quite sure. Or it may very well have been that the Savior, who heard them say, explain unto us the first parable and the parable of the tares of the field, it may be that when he spoke the parable, Christ knew that they needed an explanation. However that might be, it says that privately he explained unto them all things. So here is what we have now. Have you understood all these things? They said, yea. Well, let me put the question to you. Do you understand all these things about 10 parables that Christ spoke that day that we have recorded? Your answer has to be no. If you can't even tell me the parables, but I venture to say, if I probe your mind and prod it a bit, I could get out of you the answer, yes, now that you assist me I do understand all these things, and I rejoice in that because you do. And what I'm going to do is explain to you a little bit about this tenth parable, because for the last 2 months or so, I've been explaining the nine parables, and I can't give you those again, but I can give you a little bit about them so that when we get through, you'll be able to say, when someone says, you understand all these things, you can say, yay, and at least you will know the drift of all these things. But let me tell you, there were 10 parables that were recorded. This is how you find it out. You read in Matthew 13, in Mark 4, and in Luke 8, and you'll see that on that day, the Lord spoke 10 parables, at least. There may have been more, but at least 10 parables, and two of those parables are not given us by Matthew. Mark and Luke give us these two parables. The parable about the candlestick or the lampstand, the lamp that is to be put on the lampstand. And Mark gives us the parable about the seed growing of itself. You remember that parable? He said, thus is the kingdom of heaven, of God, as if a man should cast seed upon the earth, and should sleep and rise night and day, and the seed should spring up and grow, he knoweth not how. The earth beareth fruit of herself, first the blade, then the ear, then the full grain in the ear. But when the fruit is ripe, straightway he putteth forth the sickle, because the harvest is come. He spoke that parable, and Matthew tells us nothing about it. And he spoke the parable about the lamp that was brought, not to be put under a bushel or under the bed, but be put on a lampstand. And so you take the 8 parables that we have recorded in Matthew, and the 8th one is a parabolic illustration, that's what I read to you, from Matthew 13. You take these 8 and the 2, 10 parables, and you look at them in 3 different ways, because though Matthew gives more than any of the others, Mark gives not so many, and Luke gives the least of all, so each of the gospel authors has a purpose. But when you look at them in their fullness, as Christ asked in Matthew 13, have you understood all these things? What I want to do is to convey to you an overall picture of these 10 parables and what they convey to us and to those who heard them when Christ spoke concerning the kingdom. I say the kingdom of heaven, and the Bible makes no distinction by the word kingdom of heaven and kingdom of God, which I can show you. Because in Matthew, the Savior says, the kingdom of heaven is like, and the identical parable in Mark is, the kingdom of God is like. So the only difference between the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of God is how it's used by Matthew. How it is used by Mark. So here are parables concerning God's kingdom. That means God's reign, because it says in the Old Testament, the kingdom of God, God reigneth over all. So here is the reign of God. But God in his reign is not one who comes in like a monarch who cannot be stopped and destroys and takes over everything. But his kingdom is like unto what Christ tells us about in these 10 parables, and I'll tell you what they are. And in these parables, the marvel of our Savior's brilliancy and ability to convey in a few words the course of this age until the consummation of the kingdom, I'll tell you those parables. They are these, and this is what Christ says. Get the parables. Let me get that out of the way. The first parable, they're in an order something like this. I'm not sure about 2 of them, but they are in this general order. The first parable is the parable of the sower. Behold, the sower went forth to sow. Now, by reading Mark and Luke, the next parable was, is the lamp brought to be put under a bushel or under the bed and not to be put on the stand?
so that it lights everybody who comes into the house. That is the second parable. The third parable is probably this. It's in this order, three or four. I'm not sure which comes first. But in Matthew, we have the parable of the wheat and the tares. And then in Mark 4, we have the parable about the earth bringing forth fruit of herself. And after that, it's this order. Then you have the parable about the mustard seed sown in the field. And then you have the parable of the leaven hid in three measures of meal. Then you have the parable of the treasure hidden in the field. Then you have the parable about the pearl, great price. Then you have the parable about the net that was cast into the sea. And the tenth parable, parabolic illustration, is that of an householder who brings forth out of his treasure things new and old. Now, this is what our Savior has done. In these parables, he has shown us the course, the development, the progress, the outcome. He's told us all about God's purposes for this age until the end of the world. I have to tell you about the word, the end of the world. It is really the consummation of the age. What does that mean? It means that an end is going to come to sowing the word of God, casting a net into the sea. At the consummation of the age, the Savior says, angels are going to be sent forth, and they are going to take out of his kingdom all things that cause stumbling and them that do offense. So it tells us the beginning, and it tells us the end. And in 10 parables, Christ gives us an outline of the age. Many things he doesn't tell us, but he gives us a general outline of the age. He doesn't tell us everything because he said in John 16, I have many things to tell you, to teach you, but you cannot bear them now. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he shall guide you into all the truth. So, Christ having introduced it, then the Spirit of God comes on the day of Pentecost, and he inspires Peter and James and Paul and the other New Testament authors to guide into all the truth. But you have the gems of the truth, the beginnings, in the Gospel of Matthew. And Adolf used to tell us about a man that only read the Gospel of Matthew. Was his name Seppi? Whatever his name was, he said, I don't need any Gospel but Matthew. Everything is in it. Well, he was almost right, but not all the details, because you have about the church. Upon this rock I will build my church. So you have the beginnings in Matthew, but you have to get all the details elsewhere. All right, let me tell you two things, because I want to explain about this treasure. You have to be consistent in interpreting these parables. By consistent, I mean, when you read of a man in the parables, you can't say, well, I think this man is so-and-so. Because when the Savior explained the parable of the wheat and the tares, he says, the Son of Man is he who sowed good seed in the field. Who is the Son of Man? You say, that's Christ. Well then, who would be the one who sowed the seed? You say, the sower is the Son of Man. Why, of course, the sower is the Son of Man. Every time you have a man in the parables, the man is Christ. You say, the man is Christ. Well, there was a man that was a sower, yes. There was a man that sowed good seed in his field, yes. There was a man that sowed a mustard seed in his field, yes. We're sure about those three. Everybody agrees on those, that these are Christ. Well, if everybody agrees that the man, the only man you know about in Matthew 13 is Christ, why, when you read of other men, would you think of anybody else other than Christ? If you want to find something different, this is how Christ startles you and makes you think. He says, the kingdom of heaven is like unto leaven, which a woman took and hid in three measures of meal. You say, he's been talking about a man. Who is this woman? That's an outsider, some foreigner. It speaks about a man that is an enemy. That's the devil. That's evil. So whenever you get a man in these parables, the man is always the Lord Jesus Christ. That's going to be so helpful when you look at the parable about the treasure in the field and the pearl of great price, because Christendom almost unanimously teaches this, that the man who finds the treasure is a sinner who discovers Christ and gives up everything, and because of his sacrifice, he gets his treasure. That's not the gospel of the grace of God. The truth is that the man that finds this treasure is the Lord Jesus Christ, and having found it, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. The man who finds the pearl, the merchantman who's looking for goodly pearls, is the Lord Jesus Christ. And he went and sold all that he had and bought that pearl. You say, that I can accept. That I understand. Why, the Lord Jesus was rich and became poor. He's the one that sold everything and bought the world, because the field is the world. God so loved the world. He's the one that bought that pearl of great price. He shed his precious blood. Why, of course. Take it the way that Christ himself is explaining it to you, and all fits and all goes well, and you can have an understanding of all things and a correct view of the course of the age until the consummation of the age. Bring in man's thoughts, and there is confusion and contradiction, and it is just a group of parables put together that have not the harmoniousness and the unity that you have when you take them as Christ explains them, not permitting yourself to be inclined to your own thoughts, but making yourself accept what Christ gives as the interpretation. All right. For that reason, to show you consistency, I have to do this. Inasmuch as I told you the man in every instance is Christ, then whenever he gives one interpretation, that interpretation should be carried over to the next parable. For instance, he says, the field is the world. Whenever he speaks of the field, it is the world. And therefore, here is a treasure hidden in the field. Here are men's treasures in the world hidden. Only Christ knows where to find them. Only Christ is able to sell all and purchase them. All right. Inasmuch as I've told you that the treasure is people that Christ gives his precious blood to redeem, then whenever you have a treasure elsewhere, is it the same? Almost. Because Christ, in his own explanation, gives us this help. And you must think now, you must grasp this. It says, the sower soweth the word. So when anyone sows seed, it's the word of God. Almost. In the first parable, the sower soweth the word. The seed is the word of God. But in the second parable, he says, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a man who sowed good seed. You say, well, there is the word of God sown again. No. Because the Savior says, the good seed are the sons of the kingdom. Notice this little progress that Christ gives us. In the first parable, the seed was the word of God that worked on the hearts of men, and in the good soil, it produced sons of the kingdom. Now, the word of God has transformed man into that which is life itself, and therefore in the next parable, Christ says, the word of God has transformed men into seed like the word God. You grasp that? In one instance, the seed is the word of God. In the next instance, it is the people of God. Here is a consistent interpretation that Christ gives. Something similar, but not exact. Now, there are two treasures. One treasure in the field, and one treasure in the possession of the householder. You say, well, the treasure must be the same. Just like the seed in the first and second parables. The seed in the first parable is the word of God. In the second parable, it is the people of God. In the first parable, the treasure is the people of God. In the second parable, it is the Word of God. You say, isn't that remarkable? Here is a treasure, and just as in the first and second parable, so the treasure is not identical, it's something of value, but as you have the Word of God and the people of God, now the treasure is the people of God, and then the Word of God. I have no more time to explain that. That is how I'm taking the treasure in this tenth and final parable. So, what do we have now? We have the Savior saying to the disciples, who, when he said, have you understood all these things? They said, yea. He said, therefore, every scribe who has been instructed, who has been made a disciple to the kingdom of heaven, is like unto an householder. Notice, it does not say he is a householder, but he is like unto a householder. Do you know who the householder is? The householder is Christ. Because when it speaks about the sowing of the wheat and the tares, it says the kingdom of heaven is like unto a man, and that man turns out to be the servants come to the householder and say to him, did you not sow good seed in your field? You say, well, the householder there is the Lord Jesus. Yes. And the householder in the tenth parable is the Lord Jesus. And it says this, every scribe who has been made a disciple of the kingdom of heaven is like unto a householder. Now here is the Lord Jesus, the great householder, and what has he done throughout his life of ministry? He has brought forth things new and old. And when we are instructed, when we are made disciples to the kingdom, we are like unto Christ, that householder. He brought out things new and old. Now, we in turn bring out things new and old. This is in harmony with what Christ said concerning himself. He said, I am the light of the world. What did he say, David, concerning the disciples? I see. He is the light of the world, and they are the light of the world. All right. He is the householder. And once he has instructed us, what are we like? The householder. Did Christ shine? Of course Christ shined. Are we to shine? Of course we are to shine. Now, let me show you how he brings out our responsibility to shine, to teach twice. He said, after the converts, he speaks about the seed falling in good soil and some bringing forth fruit, 30-fold, 60-fold, 100-fold. So, having been successful in the hearts of some, he immediately speaks this parable. He says about those who have brought forth fruit, 30-fold, 60-fold, and 100-fold. He says, is the lamp brought to be put under a bushel or under the bed, or is it to be put on the stand? The answer, be put on the stand. Why? So that it shines to everybody that comes in the house. I see. So here are sinners that have been saved by the grace of God. And the Bible says, let your light shine. He can't say for us to shine when he's preaching to us as sinners. Why? Because we are darkness. But once we who were darkness are now light in the Lord, he says to us, shine. Christ, who is the light of the world, lightens other darkened ones. And when the darkened ones are lightened, what are they to do? They are to shine. And that's what we are to do. Any man who says, the word of God has been sown in my heart, it has made me a new creature in Christ Jesus. I brought forth fruit. It may not have been 100-fold or 60-fold, but thank God at least it is 30-fold. Then the Lord's message to you is, shine. Do not hide your light under a bushel. Do not hide your light under the bed, but put it on a stand so that everybody that comes into the house can see. Tell me, is this a world of light or is it a world of darkness? Go out and speak to men and you will see that their minds are darkened. It says their minds are clouded, hidden, concealed by the god of this world. He's blinded the minds of the unbelieving, lest the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ Jesus should shine, should dawn upon them. The world is darkness. Every sinner is darkness. And the world is filled with darkness and lies and deceit. It's all darkness. But once a man is saved, he is light. And the Lord says, let that light shine. And if you took every Christian that has received light from the Lord and put him everywhere in the world, it would still be ever so much darkness, a vast world of darkness. And so we need all the light to shine that possibly can. And it does not mean that in this instance, we are to go to the distant parts of the earth, the darkest Africa or dark places. Africa is no darker than the United States. There is darkness everywhere. So, where you live, in your home, your neighborhood, let your light shine. This is what Christ says. He says, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. So that is what we are to do. We are to shine in the second parable that is spoken, and also we are to do something similar in the tenth parable that is spoken, because the truth of God is like light. Here is a man who is shining. It says we shine as lights in the world. Today, I have read from God's Word, and I'm explaining it to you. I'm bringing out of my treasure things new and old. If I shine, or if I preach to you the Word of God, what's the difference? You say, there's no difference. If the treasure is the Word of God, and you bring forth that treasure and illumine my mind, you are shining. Why, of course. And if the world is dark, and I shine as a lamp or a candle, what am I doing? You say you are dispersing the darkness. And therefore, Christ twice tells those disciples who have been converted, he says, I want you to shine, and I want you to bring forth out of your treasure things new and old. Now, how much treasure do you have? You have it all. You don't know it. It's just like a man who has inherited a vast estate, and there was a castle, and in that castle there is a library. And I ask him, what volumes do you have there? I don't know. I've read a few of them, and how valuable they are, but there are thousands and thousands of books in that library. They're mine. But I am searching them daily and finding new things. I'm bringing out new books day by day, finding out all the treasures in my library. And that's true concerning you. Do you understand that all things are yours? The Bible says that. And Christ is ours. And that is why I read to you the two portions in 2 Corinthians and in Colossians chapter 2. Why? Because that treasure, which is ours, is Christ. The Christ of God and the Word of God. Those treasures are ours. So there are two treasures, and please notice, one of the treasures belongs to Christ, and one of the treasures belongs to us. Christ is the man who found that treasure hidden in the field. That's Christ finding the people of God, and he redeemed us. So we, the redeemed of God, are Christ's treasure. But now, we who have been redeemed have a treasure, and that treasure is Christ. And that's beautiful. Christ's treasure is his people. The people's treasure is Christ. And so I am his treasure, and he is my treasure. And now that he's my treasure, I told you I had everything. Why? Because it says, in Christ are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Is Christ yours? He has to be if you are saved. He that hath the Son, do you have the Son? You say, yes. Then is Christ yours? He's mine. If Christ is yours, it says, in him are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. He's yours. Have you searched out all those treasures that are in Christ? You say, no. Well, That is the task that lies before you for the rest of your life. I told you of that man that went into his library, and there were more books. He didn't even know the titles of all the books. But he would pull this one down and read and be blessed. He would pull this one down, and in his whole lifetime, he would not be able to go through that library. I tell you this. In Christ are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. In your lifetime, you will not be able to fathom, to even discover all the treasures that are in Christ. But more than that, in eternity, you will never be able to fathom and exhaust all the treasures that are in the Lord Jesus Christ, because he is of inestimable value. It is like the knowledge of God. It is like the ways of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. And so in the Lord Jesus Christ, here is a treasure. And it's like a treasure that has been found, and men start counting, and they count and count and count, and finally they give up. Why? They say, we can't count it all. That's why. And you start searching Christ for the riches and the truths and the precious things that are in him, and you try and try and try, and someone says, well, tell me all these treasures. Tell me the amount of it. You say, I can't do it. It's going to take me eternity, and I still want to exhaust this treasure. And that's the treasure that is ours. All right? I told you, if you were darkness and Christ lighted you, what are you to do? You are to shine. He says, put that lamp on a lampstand and let it shine to all that are in the house. In Matthew 5, Christ says, let your light so shine before men. 5. Now that I have the ministry, now that I have the treasure, now that I have the truth, which is Christ and his word, all things concerning him, it says he opened to them the scriptures and expounded unto them the things concerning himself. Christ and the things concerning himself, that's the word of God. Anything that is not associated with Christ and things related to him, it's nothing to do with the word of God. Creation, all things were made by him. All the plans of history, the culmination of history, the purposes of God, they're all centered in Christ, and they are ours. And now, the Lord Jesus says, if you've been made a disciple of the kingdom of heaven, you are like unto an householder. I started it, the Lord Jesus says. I'm that great householder. I brought out things new and old. He says, now, you are to be like unto me, and you are to bring out of your treasure things new and old. And thank God, I've been preaching and telling people how to be saved, I believe, since the day that I was saved, March the 27th, 1946. And so what little treasure I was able to lay hold on then. I didn't understand how great a treasure I had, but since then, I've been bringing out that treasure and telling men things new and things old. And what God wants me to do is to dig deeper in that treasure and bring out things new and old. And that's what I'm doing now. And that is what you are to do. It is not for just certain ones. It is for all of us, because we have that treasure. And that treasure is an earthen vessel, and God wants to get all the glory, that the exceeding greatness of the power may be of God and not of men. And that is what God wants. And it's so important to the Lord. And that is why, at times discouraged, saying people don't understand, they don't want the word, the Lord Jesus said to Peter, do you love me? Yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said, then feed my lamb and feed my sheep. And so my preaching to you is not necessarily that you understand, that you enjoy it, that you want it. But the Lord Jesus said, do you love me? Yes, then feed my lamb and feed my sheep. And by God's grace, that's what I intend to do. This is what he says in Matthew 24. Who then is that faithful and wise steward whom his Lord hath set over his household to give them their food in season? Blessed is that man whom the Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing. Suppose the Lord were to come and find me stop giving his lambs and his sheep food. God's grace will never allow that to happen. So, dear one, this is something about these parables that Christ spoke. Have you understood all these things? You say, well, I understand a little bit about it. Well, let us both delve into them and try to grasp them so that we can understand more. All the treasures are ours. Let us enjoy that treasure. Time is gone. Let us pray. Our Father, we thank you that Christ is ours, and if Christ is ours, all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge are ours. Let us not look anywhere else but anything that is of importance unless it's related to Christ. Bless these truths to our hearts, we pray, in the name of Jesus Christ, the Lord. Amen.